Our second scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 10. Listen again for God's word. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God. I read something recently about a church that I didn't expect to read. The Rochester Cathedral in Kent, a town about 30 miles outside of London, installed a 9-hole golf course inside the church this summer and opened it to the public for the month of August. It wasn't just that the leadership of the church decided to install a putt-putt course on the grounds of the church. I mean, anyone could do that. The church decided to put that 9-hole golf course right here, right where you're sitting right now. They moved all of the pews and the benches out of the way, and they invited the community to come and play a round of miniature golf in the same space where people worship on Sundays. I've got to tell you, that is not something I expect a church to do, especially one that's been around since the 7th century. Some have praised this church as acting courageous to engage the community and to call, and they say that it's a great way for the church to have little fun in a cathedral. And I keep wondering, what do you get when you make a hole in one on the 9th hole? Does the Hallelujah chorus play, or Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee? I also wonder, is this real? Or is this just a gimmick to get people to come to church? Would a golf course in a church help people in their search for God? Is this what Jesus meant by welcoming people in our scripture passage today? Now, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but I walked the Camino Francés back in May. I know that may come as a shock to some of you to learn, especially if you heard me preach in June or July or August. And I had a few things to say about this trip, and it's been because it was an intentional pilgrimage for me, the first I'd ever taken. And it was the kind of experience that keeps offering me insights as I reflect on this journey. That's what pilgrimages are supposed to do. Feed the imagination well after the trip. It's like author Arthur Paul Boers writes, "By embarking on the Camino, I was stepping back, literally so, into an old Christian practice. I knew that walking the way of James could teach me a great deal about the true way, Jesus the Christ. And it has. Pilgrimages are often concretely physical, a journey to a particular place, perhaps with some extraordinary expense and exertion, and they're spiritual. One hopes to meet God in this travel." That's exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted the physical exertion, but I also wanted to meet God along the way. And I got both. Walking all day, I learned, is no small task. I consider myself physically fit, but I wasn't ready for that kind of walking that I did on the Camino, covering anywhere from 12 to 22 miles a day. I don't walk like that normally, and my body reminded me of that each night. The walking changed my pace, however. It slowed me down. It opened me up to be present where I was instead of worrying about where I was going to be. And that is what helped me see God. I certainly found God along the way in the changing landscape. I discovered God in the people I met and in my walking partner. I experienced God in the cathedrals I visited, none of which had a golf course. God welcomed me into healing and wholeness in so many ways along the Camino. But one place in particular stands out in my memory. 3 days into my walk, we came to the town of Irachi, and we visited the monastery there, which had been there since the 11th century. Its mission started out as a hospital, and many pilgrims used it that way because of injuries they sustained along their journey. It was also a great place to find lodging and food for the night. The brothers at the monastery were known for the wine that they served. It was used to clean wounds as well as hearten visitors. It was a Benedictine monastery, and one of the rules of their life together says this: all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. The monastery doesn't function in the same way now that it once did, but a fountain across the street from the monastery continues the spirit of the brothers' welcome and hospitality. It's called the Fuente del Vino, the fountain of wine. You can see it, what it looks like, on the bulletin cover today. It's inset in a stone wall with the monastery's seal on it. It's the most famous fountain on the Camino, and for good reason. Everyone who walks by the fountain is invited to stop and draw a cup of wine for the journey. Con fuerza y vitalidad, with strength and vitality, as the sign over the fountain says. And if you don't want wine, there's a second spigot installed that gives you water. Did I try it? Of course I did. How often do you find a fountain of wine in your travels that's meant for you? It was fun. It was out of the ordinary. It was actually pretty good wine. And it was offered without any strings attached. All I had to do was walk up to it and receive the gift, just the way the brothers had offered hospitality for so many years to so many pilgrims before me. The brothers wanted me and all pilgrims to receive their care and support, to be welcomed to refresh ourselves, because their starting point for who I am and for every pilgrim is the same. Their starting point is what Jesus said in our scripture passage today: whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. They offer refreshment and healing because they see Christ in everyone they meet and serve. Welcome to them means just what the word suggests: come and find well-being, whoever you are, because we see Christ in you. In our scripture passage today, Jesus is sending the disciples out on a mission. As you go, Jesus told them earlier in the chapter, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It was a pretty amazing assignment. Lives were going to be changed through them. Jesus also told them not to take any extra clothing, money, or food for the journey. On their pilgrimage, they were to rely on the kindness of strangers. Welcome and hospitality would be their only provision. It was hospitality offered and hospitality received. As followers of Jesus, the disciples would have to learn how to receive hospitality from complete strangers so that they could offer God's welcome and well-being to them in turn. And it started out from being the presence of Jesus to be received and then to be offered. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. As one commentator points out, Jesus is using a concept from the ancient Jewish law called the shaliach concept. To receive a duly authorized messenger is like receiving the one who sent the messenger. To speak with the messenger is like speaking with the one who sent the messenger. It's as if they are one and the same. That's what Jesus is making his disciples. They were going out to be Jesus themselves, proclaiming the good news, curing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons. I'm sure this was pretty unsettling for the disciples. Not only were they supposed to do the amazing things that Jesus had done on his journey, but they had to rely on the kindness of strangers along the way. They might be received or not, welcomed or not. Both happened. Some people in some towns did not want anything to do with them. They didn't want them around, they didn't want them in their homes, and they certainly did not want Jesus. But some did. And all those things Jesus said to do, they happened. People experienced God's kingdom of welcome and well-being. When the disciples returned from their pilgrimage, they told amazing stories of seeing the kingdom of God come into people's lives. But none of that would have happened if they hadn't been received, if they hadn't been welcomed themselves. That's the other part of what Jesus is saying. For those of us who are here, for those of us called to receive and welcome the stranger, Jesus is saying, practice hospitality. Practice welcoming people into your lives and into your community. Look beyond your judgments of people, the color of their skin, the recovery journey they are on, the way they act, their immigration status, the money they don't have. Look beyond the ways you normally size up people and decide whether they're worth your time or not. And instead, see them. See Jesus in them. See the one who sent Jesus in them. Offer them hospitality. Say to them, come and be well. In fact, start with a cold cup of water. Now, it may seem like a small gesture that Jesus is suggesting here, but that small gesture said so much. Notice that Jesus said to offer them cold water. Not just water, cold water. Back then, drinking water meant that someone went to a lot of trouble for you. Homes didn't have running water or refrigeration. To drink cold water meant that someone would have to get up from their homes, go to a well, draw fresh water, carry it back to the house just for you. It meant that they stopped what they were doing and made sure that you had the healthiest water they could get, rather than water that had been sitting around all day. That's the kind of hospitality Jesus wanted his followers to practice when someone came to them. They would see Jesus in the person, and they would know that it was time to do the work to say to them, I see Jesus in you and want to honor Jesus in you while you visit me. I heard a story once about a young parish priest visiting with an older priest. The young priest mentioned the vagrants who came by his church regularly seeking help. He said to his elder, I know we're supposed to help the poor, but these people are asking for help with a bus ticket or a utility bill or gas money or food. Is that really their story? The last thing they're likely to spend that money on is a bus ticket or the utility bill or the gas tank or the food. They're probably spending it on something the church doesn't support, something that I don't support. Finally, the young priest said, it gets exhausting justifying who I'm going to help and why. The older priest sat back and let the young priest's words hang in the air like a confession waiting for assurance. Then the older priest said, what business is it of yours determining who gets help and who doesn't? Why exhaust yourself with the burden? You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Your task, therefore, is simply to share out of the wealth of God's abundance. Your requirement is simply to love others as God loves you. Your job is simply to give. Give as if you were giving to Jesus himself. You see, in the end, it wasn't the wine coming out of the fountain that I remember most. I certainly remember it. But more to the point, the brothers created a fuente, a fountain of wine, a fountain, something that regularly flows, something that they could replenish and make sure it was there when another pilgrim passed by. They didn't check my immigration papers or my passport. They didn't check my ID or my church membership or whether or not I have some religious affiliation at all. They didn't check which party I voted for in the last election or whether I made a donation to my church or theirs. They said, come and drink and be well. We receive you as Christ himself. And their commitment was to share that message with everyone who came by their ever-flowing fountain of hospitality. That, friends, is who Jesus is calling us to be in our scripture lesson today. To offer the presence of Christ as we share his good news of love and hope, peace and justice, and to make the commitment that we will welcome the presence of Christ in each person we meet in our daily lives and in our ministry as a church. I can't help but wonder how a fountain of hospitality like that at the heart of our ministry would help us live faithfully as the disciples and the pilgrims and the missionaries Jesus calls us to be. Our journey of hospitality begins, however, not by offering anything, but by receiving the gifts of love and life, bread and cup, grace and peace that Christ offers us at this table. So I'd like to close by offering a prayer written by Christina Baldwin, a prayer written to God as the stranger, a prayer that helps us both receive God's presence and offer it to others, to be that kind of fountain of hospitality. She writes, "Dear and beloved stranger, please eat this food with us that we all may be nourished. Please share this walk with us that we may all know nature's peace. Please rest in this warm house that we may come to know each other. Please sleep under these soft blankets that we may all know safety. Please pray this prayer that all our names of God may guide us on. Amen."